Proverbs chapter number 20 and verse number 18, the Bible said, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. I want to notice that portion of scripture here. Every purpose is established by counsel. The wisdom principle we're looking at is the establishment of a purpose is rooted in wise counsel. The establishment of a purpose is rooted in wise counsel. Certainly today, when you and I look at this modern era we live in, we have more experts than any time in the history of the world. I mean, we got people who are experts on everything you can imagine. And we have more self-help people and more self-help books and more counselors and more instructions and more expertise and more books than ever before. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, wisdom is justified of her children. Now think about that. Wisdom is justified of her children. You know what that means? It means the value of the counsel is best measured by what it produces. In other words, the children is what's being produced. And so what Jesus was saying is the best way to evaluate whether something is wise or whether it's foolish is to wait and see what it produces. We look today, and here's the problem. We've got more experts and we've got more self-help and more counselors and more gurus telling us how to live and how to do this and that and how to solve this problem. But as I look around, I find we're in worse shape than we've ever been in as a nation. And we have words today to become commonplace. And the word dysfunctional has become commonplace and people actually revel in it. They say, boy, we're just a bunch of dysfunctional bunch. We have today the most morally corrupted society, unstable, dysfunctional, and what are our institutions of higher learning producing? My goodness, I tell you. And yet these are our professors. These are the instructors of our children. These are men of astute positions who have been given a platform to guide the affairs of these young people and establish them and help them in the progress of life and living. And yet when we look today, my goodness, we truly shake our head at what is being produced. My goodness, they don't even know what gender they are. I had that settled when I was about 3, right? When Mommy finally sat in and, you know, and said, they're boys and there are girls. You have to understand, there were no girls in my family. So it wasn't until I church, I thought, what is one of them? Right? And Mommy said, that's a girl. You know, with 3 boys in the family. And then, of course, I had a mama, but that didn't count. That's a mama. So I had learned what a girl was. I got that settled pretty early life. There are people walking around today, listen, 25, 30 years old, still don't know exactly what gender they are. And what a mess we're living in today. And we find the things that are leaving our society, the vanishing, the disappearing of real men. They're about gone from society. And certainly the concept of a godly Christian woman is almost completely eradicated from all forms of our society. And now, listen, when the world sees a real man, when the world sees a real Christian woman, they look at you like you're a weirdo. Like, what in the world is that? I like what the preacher said at the Sword. He said, my wife and I went to the Sequoia, I think it was, National Forest. And he said, we were headed down there to see the big trees. And he said that we got down there and said it was beautiful and all. He said, my wife dressed like she always did, very modest, very lovely. We walked down there, and he said, here comes a group, a whole group of young folk. And he said, they had all their gear on them. And he said, it's only a quarter mile walk on a paved path. I mean, you're kidding, they come in all the gear, you know, like going into the Great Safari. And he said, and listen, he said, when I looked out there, he said, that was the worst dressed crowd I've ever seen in my life. He said, the girls there, he said, you wouldn't believe what they had on, about 85% naked. And here they come down through that way. And he said, we couldn't hardly believe what they looked like, what they were wearing, or what little they were wearing. And they looked at my wife like, she's the weirdo. And he thought, what has society come to? Listen, when the concept of normal has now been perverted and corrupted. That when a person shows a sense of character and virtue and adorns themselves and presents themselves in a godly manner, they have become the weirdos of our society. And that's where we've come today. And so we look and we see other things. Violence fills our lands. Suicide's on a constant rise. And yet we have experts. We have wisdom. We have all types of self-help. We have all these things surrounding us from every part of society. And so today we find here that there are many counselors. But as you and I look, we stop to recognize that wisdom justified of the children. And as we look at what is being produced, that lets us know that the counsel is not wise. It is foolish counsel. And I want you to notice a couple things with me. Notice in our text of Scripture, the Bible says here, every purpose is established by counsel. The first thing I want you to see is a purpose formed. A purpose formed. Now, we all have purposes in our life. Anytime we make a plan, we're actually making a purpose. The word purpose means to weave. It means to take an idea of something we want to produce, some result, and we utilize different parts, just like someone who likes to weave, someone who likes to make something from thread. My wife has always enjoyed that whenever she had opportunity. Take all those little tiny pieces, put them together to make something. I never cared for the puzzle. Now, she always used to like do puzzles. I never cared for puzzles. Anne used to do puzzles. I remember that. She had a lot of puzzles back in those days. I liked to do puzzles. I never liked that because when you got done with all that work, what did you do? Crumble it up, throw it back in the box. You got to be kidding me. You know how many hours I put on that thing? We're going to shove it back in a box? I mean, goodness, I want something to show for it, right? I want something produced. But that's the idea of the word. And so, listen, a purpose formed is a plan of thought or action to reach a desired goal. And so we have here a coordination of thoughts. We have influences come in our life. And we utilize all of those different resources. And we produce a plan. We come up with some type of a goal. And we set a course to accomplish the task. Now, a purpose, when we have a plan or a purpose, there are some things implied. One of the things implied by establishing of a purpose or a plan is the fact that it is something we are consciously considering, that we're weighing out. It's not impulsive. In other words, when there was something I wanted to do or accomplish or build, if I had a plan, if I had a purpose, that means I sat down and I worked it out and put it together, either on paper, in my mind, to come up with an end result. So when a man purposes, anyone purposes something, it means that he has planned this thing out. He's conscious of it. It was not impulsive. He took some time to evaluate, to observe, to gain information. And men plan all kinds of things. We plan events. We plan vacations, festivities. We plan retirements. We plan weddings. We plan projects, houses, futures. We plan all kinds of things. And it implies something else. Not only is it a conscious effort, but also it implies this. There is a potential for failure. That's why we took time to plan. That's the reason we made a purpose. Because there is a potential failure. I don't want this thing to be a disaster. And so we begin to set out to gather information. And we gather the facts. We put them all together and make a plan. However, many of us know that sometimes just because we make plans doesn't mean it won't be a disaster. There have been times we have planned things. Been a disaster. My wedding wasn't a disaster, but we did have things go wrong that were not planned. Rhonda wanted to have the white thing rolled down the aisle, and the usher was supposed to do it. And it was made of plastic. Yes, they had plastic when I got married. All right. Some of you might not going to say that. But anyway, they had plastic, and the ushers, my cousin, my brother, were to roll that down the aisle. But when they made that, the edges were sticking together. And so they went to roll it, and it didn't roll. Now the whole crowd's watching. And they realize, and they begin to break out in sweat. This is not going on. So finally, Philip, or one of them, I don't know, he kicked the thing, kicked the fire out. Pow, like that. And it freed it up a little bit, but it stuck on one side. And so they rammed every pew all the way down. Boom, 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 all. That was not in the plan. You just take your hand and roll it down there, you know, and it was not in the plans to fight that thing. And when they got done, the look of embarrassment, the look of perspiration, eyes this big, and they thought, wow, what have I gotten into? This is not what I signed up for. And so we know from experience that just because you make a plan doesn't mean that things are going to go well. And listen, and so I know that there's a conscious effort to make plans, that we actually put forth an effort, and because we know there's a potential failure. And so, listen, as you and I look at the scripture, the Bible says this, a prudent man foreseeth the evil, hideth himself, but the simple pass on their punishment. Now, we find that ultimately people are after happiness and contentment, joy and peace. And yet seemingly the world never seems to find it. We have counselors everywhere, all kinds of instruction, all kinds of advice, but never seem to be able to find the things in which they are planning or searching for and have purpose in their heart. Now let me give you the second thing. A purpose fabricated. Now listen, the purpose is established by counsel. And what we have here, that when a person makes a plan and a purpose in his life, he gathers the information from influences around him. He listens to people. He sometimes, listen, grabs a book, grabs a volume, looks for some information, and he may seek counsel in one of two ways. There are many people seek for counsel objectively. What that means is they really are trying to find out what's right. And that's how they seek it. They come just, listen, to soak up, to gain, no preconception, just really looking. And then others seek to find agreement with what they want. There are some who seek wisdom and they seek counsel, but they only seek it if it fits into what they want. And that is looking for it subjectively, and listen, it will build a false sense of counsel, and it will lead to ultimate failure when we go in with this thing and all they're doing is trying to build up their confidence by getting strength in numbers, others to agree with them. And hence we have a picture of the world we're living in. And so there are many things that are ignored by people. There's information on the subject, but they will not listen to it, will not entertain it, because it doesn't fit in with what they have already preconceived. And so here's a man, and he says, Brother Cliff, he's in a search for truth. So I invite him down to the house of God. You know what? He don't come. Ain't truth he's looking for. He's just looking for things to boost up his own preconceived ideas. He's looking to gain information for others that will support his cause. Listen, not a truth seeker. Listen, if you want to build a house, you go and you begin to talk to builders and architects and individuals who are skilled and have experience. If you want to learn an instrument, you go to people who have the experience and can demonstrate their ability to play. And so we look for experience, we look for expertise, we look for evidence that they have a proven track record. The greater the track record, the more value we put in the counsel. If I talk to a fellow about building a house and I said, listen, tell me something about your background. He said, well, I built one. And he said, yeah, I made some mistakes, I've done pretty good. But then I talked to a fellow who's built over 100. You know what? Because of the proof and the evidence of what he's done, I would probably take his counsel a little more seriously, wouldn't you? Doesn't mean he's a full-blown expert. Doesn't mean he's perfect. But he has proven more of his abilities, and it's for you to look at, right? You just go look at it. And so sometimes you and I, as we listen to the world's counsel, we stop and say, all right, give me some evidence, give me some proof of these great accomplishments that have been done. Now, when you and I consider that as God's people tonight, we understand some things that are basic, some things that are fundamental, and that is that what God has said is absolutely proven and is true, and so the greatest counsel there is the Word of God itself. Now, you've had people come to you, and they came, Brother Tim, they said, I got an idea, and this is what I want to do. And you just say, look, that ain't going to work. It is not going to work. Because you know better. You ever had people like that? They come out and they got this idea, but because you've had more experience and because you have failed or because you've tried, you say, no, wait a minute, that is not going to work. This is not going to work. I have people sometimes come to me and they had ministry ideas, and I just tell them, ain't going to work. God ain't going to bless it. Now, why was that based on my opinion? It was based on what the Word of God said. Ain't going to work. Ain't going to work. And so many times people set out with plans and purposes with good intent. But listen, as I look in the Word of God and as I study the Word, I find out even ahead of time, it ain't going to work. There's a lot of people in the pursuits of real goals and real aspirations, seeking after life and life abundant, joy and peace, contentment, fulfillment, and I can tell you now, it ain't going to work. I know it's not going to work. You know why? Because God said it's not going to work. When you and I come to the Word of God, understand that the Bible is the holy Word of God. It is inspired, infallible, inerrant. And when God has established His purposes, they will not fail. Now listen to the scripture. The Bible says, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and I have purpose, so shall it stand. And so I understand that God has purposes likewise. God has established purposes. And you know what? Those purposes will be fulfilled. They will stand. They will be accomplished. I find out that as I look concerning the whole portion of all of Scripture in the Word of God, that whatever God says will come to pass. And any time we try to go against that and be the exception to the rule, we are destined for failure. Why is that so hard to learn? Why do people today call themselves Christians, try to live their life outside of the context of Scripture and think they're going to be blessed and find peace, joy, and happiness? God said it's not going to work. Why do people try to build marriages and they throw aside the principles and order established by God for how that becomes a blessed union? And why do they throw that out, pick up a worldly book, and read it to establish the foundation of a marriage, and they wonder why it doesn't work? God said it's not going to work. That's why. Why do people establish homes and the raising of children, and they throw out everything God says, grab Dr. Spock's book, and they begin the procedure, and they wonder why, listen, when they gather around, why they can't get the children in the house of God? Because you wouldn't do what God said do, and God said it's not going to work. But we had to have a purpose. Did we not have enough consideration about a purpose or a plan when we decided to get married and have children and have a home? Didn't you have a plan and a purpose? The Bible says, listen, that every purpose established by counsel. That is, we set out, and this was our counsel. All our information, all our ideas, all our concept of what would work, we put all that in our brain. And we set out to do it. But here's where we failed. We didn't take the counsel from God Himself. We cast it aside. Old-fashioned, outdated, no, I just don't think that's right, I just don't think I'll do it. And listen, here's what we end up with. You know what? We're going to all stand before God. You know what's going to come out of everybody's mouth? He's right, not wrong. Every time. Every time. I don't care what it was. Anytime I went against this book, I was wrong. And listen, one day I have to confess it. Hope you confess it now. Right? Things go a whole lot better if you confess it now. God, I didn't do what you said to do, and I paid a price. Wash me from my sin. Have mercy on me, Lord, and help me. Because I know I messed up. I know I messed up. You see, what I'm saying is this. Is that whatever you do in life, you have established some kind of a purpose. You've established some kind of a plan. You've got in your mind what you think's right and what you're going to do. I mean, that's just the nature of us. That's what we're going to do. If it's something important, if it's something important to you, you do have a plan. You may not have written it out. You may not have thought about it, but you do have a plan. And where did you get all that? Listen, you got that from information influences around you. And so you formulated an opinion that put together a plan. Now, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do it. But here, God reveals to us, listen, if I am not that source, that foundation of your counsel, and you go contrary to what I said, God has told us this is God's manual for how to live. This is the book of life. It covers every aspect and detail of our life. Everything we need for faith and practice is written in this book. And if I set out and go against it and violate it, listen, I will come back one day to make that confession that I was wrong, and God is always right. We need to get it in our hearts, make it our confession. How, listen, even though we have failed, I give the testimony tonight, God is always right. That's the first step. The first step of recovery. You say, preacher, my personal life has suffered. My married life has suffered. My home life has suffered. My business life has suffered. Well, make the confession right now, tonight, and get it over with. Listen, God is always right. Amen. He's always right. Matter of fact, my goodness, I know y'all are having a rough time tonight. Some of you on life support then got hot. Go ahead and say it with me. God is right. Let's do it again. Some of you aren't with me. God is right. Go ahead and get that established. At least I'll make the confession that if I'm not doing it, I know I'm going to mess up. You know what Proverbs calls that? Proverbs calls that a fool. When you know better, you don't do it anyway. That's a foolish man. That's not a wise man, it's a foolish man. Difference between, I preach it all the time, difference between a man who's foolish and a man who's ignorant. Listen, I like what the preacher said there at the Sword. He said, he got to church one day and he said, the new trend back in the 60s was in miniskirt. And he said, a bunch of them showed up at church with miniskirts on. And he said, I ain't never in my life seen something like that. And he said, listen, either y'all are ignorant or you're moral. And he said, after today, you're no longer ignorant. Man, that pretty well covered it, didn't it? That pretty well covered it. Listen, God has given us this word, and listen, it is this word that leads us down the path of success, of blessing, of things that are right. And so we establish a purpose. We set out. All of us do it. But when we fail, it's because we didn't come to the wise counsel of the Word of God and often see if everything is established, lined up in according with God's counsel. Listen, if I have a plan, have a purpose, something I want to do, and then I get to looking and I find out that God actually says that's not the way to do it, then the plan needs to be scrapped. Right? Scrap the plan. Pick up God's plan. And let's do it God's way. The Bible says there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. The counsel of the Lord shall stand. I remember the story of Ahithophel. He was David's dear friend. They were close. Matter of fact, David laments with great tears of how they turned against him. But on the other hand, I can, from a human level, I can relate to Ahithophel. He was David's great counselor. And the Bible said that his counsel was so powerful and so prized, the Bible said, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So when Ahithophel spoke, listen, every word he said was carried with great weight, great wisdom, and he was one of the most admired and wise counselors in Israel, and he was David's dear friend. I'm not sure. I don't think David put two and two together. But you remember in David's life, after a few years in the kingdom, Absalom, his son, had planned a revolt, a rebellion. And he began politicking to win the hearts of the people. And he would go out to the people, wherever he finds some people in argument, he would be the peacemaker. And so he's out there kissing the babies and all the other stuff. And he was a beautiful man to look at physically. And so he began to win them over. He began to plan a conspiracy to go to Hebron and one day have the nation sound forth the trumpets and say, listen, we got a new king in town. And then he was going to line up his forces and drive David off the throne. And one of his big advances was the day, guess who came to see him? Ahithophel came to see Absalom. And guess what? He joined himself in that conspiracy. Some have wondered why Ahithophel did it. I believe we have a good reason possibly why. If you'll study your Bible, you know what you'll find out? Ahithophel was Bathsheba's granddaddy. And this was after David's sin. I don't know, but I have a suspicion that's why Ahithophel may have turned against David and joined the conspiracy. And so, you know what? He became the counselor of Absalom and told him some procedures, some plans and purposes of how he could overrule and overtake his father's kingdom, because he knew David. He knew him well. And so, matter of fact, some of David's men came and the Bible said, and they told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. He went to praying when he found that out, and he said, God, turn that thing. He's a wise and powerful man, but God, turn that counsel that he's not successful and that it comes to foolishness. And so Ahithophel met with Absalom and gave him some plans and instructions. But Absalom also had a man named Hushai the Archite he was listening to. And he said that the counsel of Hushai is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And the Bible says this, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of the Ahithophel that he might bring evil upon Absalom. God intervened. And Absalom now rejected the counsel of Ahithophel and went with the other counsel. And we find the Bible says this, what a tragic statement, what a tragic verse. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got his home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. What a great tragedy. I don't know if it was Bathsheba. Seemed like possibly it was. But he let that burn in his soul. And he turned against King David. But the problem was this. It wasn't that he was offended at David or what David did. It's the fact that Ahithophel did not seek the leadership of God as to what to do about it, and immediately began the plan and purpose in his heart without consideration of what God wanted and what was God's will. And he devised a plan to overthrow God's king. You remember David wouldn't even do that, though Saul was an evil man with an evil heart. David, listen, his heart smote him and he would not touch the Lord's anointed. And David's testimony was this, listen, he's God's king, and when God's ready to take him down, God will take him down. I will not be the one to lay hand upon him. But Ahithophel did not seek the face of God and did not come for counsel, but he let his anger and he let his wrath turned him to begin making the council, and he began to become a key figure in trying to overthrow the very throne of David and turn against his friend and Absalom, which he knew was a wicked man. And he knew Absalom, was not the king of God. He knew he wasn't the king of Israel. He knew this wasn't God's plan and purpose. He knew that from the foundation. But listen, he wanted it to be done for vengeance sake. And listen, God turned that counsel against him. And when he saw it, he had no place to go. And so he went home, put everything in order, and killed himself. You remember in the book of Acts, chapter 5, I think it is, in the great persecution that had come against the church. And the leaders of Jerusalem had met together. And they were making plans as to what they could do against Peter and John, the apostles, and the ministry of the early church. And listen, it began to consume them with anger, and they began to set out to plot and plan for violence against these followers of Jesus and this new sect of Christians. And so they began, and here came one of the most represented men, one of the great counselors of Israel at that time, who had even instructed young Paul when he was a lad. And the Bible says that he came to them, and this is what he said. "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God." I'll tell you, that was one wise thing that came out of his mouth. He said, listen, if God is in this thing, you're not going to overthrow it. If it's just something that men do and God ain't in it, listen, sit back, because it will crumble and it will fall. But don't be caught. Don't get caught in the place where you're fighting God. You know why? You ain't going to win. You ain't going to win. You see, wise counsel. That's wise counsel. I don't ever, in the plans and purposes and ideals and dreams of life, I don't want any of those to be contrary to what God has said, to be contrary to the Word of God, or contrary to the will of God. God certainly will not find me and to bless my life when I am always fighting against His will. The blessing of God will not be upon me. And so, listen, we stop and we recognize that God's purposes, God's word, and God's counsel will stand. And what God has said will come to pass. What God has prophesied will be fulfilled. And it's foolishness to think that I will be the exception to the rule, that I can live my life contrary to the principles God has given in His Word, and yet I will still be happy and still be content and still be blessed and still have fruit for my labor and still have some type of a spiritual life and still have influence upon my children. If I go against the Word of God, it will not only curse you, but it will curse those around you, and those that you have affected will be your own generations. If you turn against God, it'll continue down and run its course. And listen, what you'll have is you'll destroy lives in the process, because you were determined to do your will and did not seek the counsel of God. God, is this really what you want? Is this your plan? Is this your purposes? Then, my friend, we don't want to be found fighting against God. Let me say this. Therefore, it's important, Brother Arnold, that we know what God says. Right? People sometimes, I don't mean to be kind or unkind or rude, but sometimes people come to me and say, "Preacher, I like a little counsel." You know where counsel starts? Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday at worship, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's where counseling starts. Matter of fact, if you attended all those, you probably wouldn't need to meet with me privately. You'd already have those instructions. You already have that information. That's where counseling begins. Now, I'm not against counseling outside of those services, but that's where it starts, all right? Kind of like the person coming to me when I was in Pennsylvania, I had one of those blessed women who come to me and complain all the time. And she said, "Preacher, I've been coming to this church for years and I've never heard you preach on Revelation." I said, "I'm so sorry." She said, "Well," she said, "I know you'll get to it." I said, "No, ma'am, I'm sorry for you." She said, "What?" I said, "I've been the last 8 weeks on Revelation and Wednesday night, but you don't come." You see, that's where counsel begins. I've had people say, "Preacher, you never preach on hell." That's because you weren't here last Sunday. If you're not here, you don't know what I preach on. Right? You don't know what I preach on. And so, listen, the counseling begins by being faithful to hear the reading, preaching of the Word of God. That's where it begins. And that's where most problems lie. When we're at school, Miss Rhonda answers the flags all day long. And she'd be willing, I think, probably to tell you that 80% of the help she gives the kids is she says this, "Read the instructions to me." And so they get them out, and it says a noun, and they begin reading the instruction definition, and she says, "Now let's do the work." Oh. 80% of the time, you know, they didn't read the instructions. It wasn't that it was too hard, for the most part. You just didn't read it. You don't know what you're supposed to be doing because you didn't read the instructions. Most of them are pretty self-explanatory. Some of them are a little confusing. Most of them pretty self. You know what? The Word of God. Listen, people come complain about the Word of God all the time. And listen, that's not our problem. We know a whole lot more than we let on. My problem is not what I don't understand, it's what I do understand. You see, and simply not doing it. And so, if I am going to respect the counsel of the Lord, then I need to be familiar with what that counsel is. And listen, it goes beyond that, but that's where it begins. It goes on to your private devotion, your private reading, your private study, certainly. But it begins, certainly, when we come for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God to find out what God has to say. You know why? Because that will bless your life. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to make a mess of things. I don't want to make a mess of my life. I don't want to make a mess of my marriage. I don't want to make a mess of my home. Listen, I want to make a mess of my children's life. And so I want to know what God says. It's the Word of God. It works. It works. God already knows it works. He's the eternal God. When God wrote it, listen, He sees eternity when He wrote it. Proof's already there. And so we need to heed the wise instruction of the Word of God. Let me close with that famous chapter, Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. We sing that little song. What is it? "For the Father up above, looking down in love." So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Now listen, find somebody that's more spiritual than you are to be your counselor, not somebody that's worse. If somebody ain't living right, doing right, listen, don't let them be your counselors. Right? Find somebody that's living right, somebody that's doing right, somebody that loves this book, somebody that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them be your counselors. And it goes on to say, "Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight's in the law of the Lord, in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." If I was a tree, that's where I'd want to be planted today. Tell me I'll get that later. "That bringeth forth his fruit, his season, his leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Wise counsel. Every person makes plans and purposes. You make those based upon information you receive from your experience, from the influence and voices of others. And so we set out with a goal, something we want to accomplish, something we want to do, something we want to have, and we set them out. We gather information. But listen, we're foolish if we didn't seek this first. The infallible counsel of the Word of God to lead and guide us every step of the way. And every plan and purpose we have in our heart, we want to stop and review it in light of the Word of God. Is there anything that violates God's principles? Anything that God would not be pleased with? And we stop there first. And we pursue it first. And we pursue Him first. God, I want your blessings. I want your leadership. I want your direction. I want to do it your way. And then, the greatest influence ought to be the Word of God. As we begin to make plans and purposes in our life and the directions we pursue and the choices we make. And then you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you now, Lord, for the opportunity we've had to